Thanks for joining us for this week's message. At First Baptist, we exist to love God, love people, and make disciples. We hope you find yourselves blessed, challenged, and encouraged by this week's message. And for more information, you can follow us on social media or visit us at fbcrockhill.org.
Well, good morning, church family. Did you stay dry? No? Well, we're glad you're here. I want to ask, how many of you, when you were a child, memorized John 3:16? All right? Let's review that for a moment. God so loved the that he gave his only begotten, that whoever believes in should not, but have. Very good. Give yourself an A for that. That's a great verse because it's true. We believe the Bible teaches that God loves everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Salvation is available to everyone. And the Holy Spirit speaks to people and draws them. And everyone has the opportunity to believe or not believe. We believe God gives people the free will to decide that. We don't believe, the Bible teaches, God determines who is saved and going to heaven and determines who's lost and going to hell. That God gives you the freedom to choose and to believe. And we're responsible, we're accountable to God for that choice. And that's one of the reasons we are so engaged in evangelism and planting new churches, supporting missionaries, not only in this country, but around the world. I want to take a moment before I get to the sermon and just celebrate what the Lord did this past year and what you did with your generosity. We receive year-round a world mission offering. We're going to show you a couple of slides real quickly. Go ahead and go to the next slide, guys. That was our goal for our world mission offering through which we support these church plants and missionaries. And by the way, we also support it through our budget. So through the normal giving you do to the budget ministries of this church, we give about a little over $200,000 through the cooperative program to support these causes. But we have this offering, and this year it was the most that you've ever given to our world mission offering, $188,531. And 100,000 of that will be given to the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, which supports more than 3,500 missionaries serving in, I want to get this right, I think it's 155 countries. Think about that. As you are worshiping right now, you have fellow Baptist missionaries speaking for Jesus right now, this day, in 155 countries. And when you give here, you are helping them be there doing what God has called them to do. With this offering, we also support the North American Mission Board, which helps with missionaries in America. And sometimes people think, why do we have missionaries in America? There are about 280 million lost people, it's estimated. 280 million lost people in North America. That's why we have missionaries. It's one of the largest populations of unchurched people in the world is in America because we're a very large country. It's also why we're helping support new churches out in Los Angeles and also along the Grand Strand of South Carolina. And in the past, we've done it in other places as well. And so thank you for your generosity. And would you join me in praying? I want to ask God to multiply these gifts. Father, we thank you for the men and women who are serving as missionaries all over this planet. We thank you for the new churches that are meeting today all over this country, and for the joy that is ours to be partners with them. And I pray right now, Father, for those men and women, those pastors and so on, that you encourage them. We in this room, we unite our hearts, and God, we ask you to just let them feel and sense and be aware of your presence with them right now, wherever they are. And that you use them in a great way to see more and more people come to faith in Jesus. God, you are in the multiplying business. And we pray that you take the offering we've given and multiply it and do immeasurably more than we could imagine with it. That you multiply disciples in Los Angeles. That you multiply disciples in Myrtle Beach. Multiply disciples in Zambia and England. And multiply disciples in Rock Hill. And use each of us in accomplishing your work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk about the harvest this morning. Back in January, I preached about 3 or 4 sermons on the harvest. And throughout this year, from time to time, I'm going to preach a sermon from one of the passages in the New Testament that talk about the harvest. And you see on the banner, our theme this year is praying for the harvest starts where? With me. Now, the harvest, as you know, is an agricultural term. It refers to farmers when they've planted their crops and they grow to maturity and then they gather the harvest. That's why you have corn to eat and other things. That's the harvest. You gather it when it's ripe and ready to be gathered into the barns. That's the harvest. In the New Testament, the concept of a harvest is used two different ways. One way is to refer to lost people who are being gathered into the family of God. It's the harvest of evangelism. It's people who don't know Christ. They come to faith in Jesus. They become part of God's family and part of the church. That's the harvest. They're gathered into the harvest of God's family. The second way it's used in the New Testament is the end of the age when Jesus comes back and all human beings are gathered before the throne of God for the judgment day. It's the harvest of humanity brought to judgment. And the parable we're going to look at in Matthew 13 today, so go ahead and open your Bible there, Matthew 13, deals with the harvest at the end of the age when Jesus comes back and all people are gathered before the throne of God for judgment. That's the parable we're going to look at. So Matthew 13, let me see your copy of the word. You have God's word with you today? Hold it up. Amen. This is the parable that is usually referred to as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, some of your Bibles may translate the word tares as weeds in this story, in this parable. It's the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, rather, darnal. And what it refers to is a weed that is absolutely worthless, that was around in Palestine and still is today, that when you plant it and it grows, it looks almost identical to wheat. Unless you have a very trained eye, you will not see a difference in the two until the wheat reaches maturity. And then when the wheat reaches maturity, the contrast is obvious. But until then, they look so much alike that to most people, they look like the same thing. I share that with you so when we read the parable, it'll make more sense to you. All right, Matthew 13. I want us to start at verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them. So he's teaching in these stories. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." The tares, these weeds that are worthless and look just like wheat until the wheat reaches maturity. Verse 26. "And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." You can see the difference. "The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, in Palestine then, and even today, as well as in India, it's not unheard of for someone who hates a certain farmer in an effort to hurt his livelihood to plant certain kinds of weeds in his crop. It was also very common in Palestine because there's not a lot of trees, not a lot of wood for fire. They would take these tares and other weeds and bundle them and use them for fuel. So Jesus is talking about a very common occurrence they would have understood. Drop down to verse 36. "Then he," Jesus, "left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" Jesus, what do you mean by that story? What are you trying to teach us? And here's what Jesus said in verse 37. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." These are believers, disciples of Jesus, people who are saved. "And the tares are the sons of the evil one." The enemy, the evil one, who sold them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. The end of time as we know it, the second coming of Jesus and the judgment. And the reapers are angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, you better listen. You better pay attention. You better take this seriously, because it matters. From this parable and Jesus' explanation, I want us to look at several important truths. And the first is this. Jesus is telling us there are two distinct groups of people in this world with two very different, very distinct destinies awaiting them at the second coming and the judgment day. In this parable and its explanation, Jesus talks about wheat and tares, both existing in the world. And the evil one, the enemy of God, the devil, is working. He's planting the tares, and God is at work. And so what he's saying is, in the world, as you look around, God is working, the devil is working, and there are two distinct groups of people, the wheat and the tares. And the wheat are those who he calls sons of the kingdom. In the last verse, they are the righteous. Those who've been washed clean by the blood of Christ, because they came to a place after hearing the gospel of Jesus that they repented of their sin and committed their life to Jesus and were born again. They were saved. They became righteous. They are sons of the kingdom of God. The tares, he say, are those who haven't done that. They are the sons of the evil one. Whether they know it or not, believe it or not, feel like it or not, they belong to the devil. They are part of the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of darkness. You see, there's only two options. You either follow Jesus or you don't. You either know Jesus or you don't. You either belong to Jesus or you don't. Two distinct groups, not three, not four, not five, two. And it's interesting, in telling this parable, Jesus talks about tares, weeds, darnal. Looks just like wheat until the wheat is mature. Think about this. Research for a number of decades has said that on average, there's not a whole lot of difference in the lifestyle of people who go to church and those who don't. Until you get to that 25-30% of what sociologists refer to as the superchurched. In other words, that's their way of referring to those who are really committed to Christ. Now, none of us are perfect, but people who are really committed to Jesus, they start looking different. Just like the wheat, when it grows and matures, there's a difference. But there are so many people who are religious and so many people who go to church, their values, their priorities, the way they live, the way they talk is not a whole lot different than the world. And so it's hard to tell the difference. See, the difference is not in the beginning days your appearance. That's not the difference. The difference is to whom do you belong? Are you planted by Jesus or the evil one? Are you wheat or tares? Do you belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the evil one? The biggest, most significant difference in the two groups that exist in this world is to whom do you belong? Do you know who you belong to? One of those songs, "This Is My Confidence." Are you confident that you belong to Jesus, that you've been saved, that you're going to? Are you confident in that? And these two distinct groups have two distinct, very different destinies. He talked about gathering the tares and bundling them together and throwing them into the fire. And I think I mentioned earlier that that was a common practice used for fuel. Did I say that earlier? Okay. Sometimes I forget which service I said what. And Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. At the second coming, at the end of the age, he's going to send his angels. And right now, you and I don't always know who's really saved and who's not, right? But when Jesus comes back, he and the angels will, and the angels will make a final separation of humanity into those two groups. In another passage in the Gospels, another parable, Jesus said it's going to be like sheep on one side and goats on the other. He will divide. He will separate. And there's no play in the middle on that day. And the angels are going to take those who are tares, who are not part of the kingdom of God, don't know Christ, and they're going to be bundled together, and they're going to be thrown into that fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I know in modern times, people just don't want to talk about, they may even think you're weird if you believe in any kind of idea of the devil or hell. It is acceptable and it is good in our culture to believe in God, however you want to define God. And it's good in our culture to believe in an afterlife and heaven, however you want to define that afterlife and heaven. But man, there's something messed up about you in our culture if you actually believe there's a devil and you actually believe in hell, right? That's just where our culture is. One of the reasons when Jesus finished this parable, he said, he who has ears, let him hear. You better listen. In the Gospels, Jesus said more about hell than anybody. Read all four Gospels and mark all the verses. He said more about it than anybody in the Bible. And in fact, listen to this. Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven. Years ago, I actually sat down and read all four Gospels and listed every verse where Jesus talked about heaven and every verse where Jesus talked about hell. And it's true. He talked more about hell than heaven. He who has ears, let him hear. Because as Jesus is saying here, you've got to understand there's two groups of people and they have two different destinies. What will your destiny be? Are you confident the angels are going to gather you into the glorious light of God's heaven? Do you know that? You need to. And if you can't say with absolute assurance, I know I belong to Jesus Christ, today, right now, you choose Jesus. You choose to commit yourself to Christ. You choose to become a son of the King, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second lesson, second truth, is that the devil, this great enemy, he is an enemy who wants to disrupt God's work, what God is doing in this world. Did you notice in the story, the farmer and his servants went to sleep after planting their crop, and at night the enemy snuck in and planted the tares? Do you understand the devil is sneaky? He's underhanded. He's deceitful. He'll lie to your face. He'll make something deadly and ugly look attractive and good. Isn't that how all affairs start? And he wants to destroy what God's trying to do in this world. And so Jesus, in his explanation, talked about the sons of the evil one, these tares that he plants. He describes them as stumbling blocks and as lawless ones. Those who commit lawlessness. Your Bible may say lawbreakers or doing evil or practicing lawlessness. The picture is this. Here's God's law. Here's God's standard of holiness. Here's what God says is righteous and what is sinful. That's God's law. And the evil one rejects the law of God, the truth of God, the word of God. And he has people who do that. He plants them as tares in this world to discredit God's law, God's morality, God's holiness, God's truth, God's word. to disrupt it. The word literally means to be without law. So, hey, God, I'm going to live my life without any attention given to your truth, to your law. Just look at our culture. The prominence of all kinds of sexual immorality. The acceptance of what God says is wrong as being good. The current debate around gender ideology, gender identity. Our Bible verse we memorized in January, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. But Satan has tares in this world. It says, no, that's not true. And so there are very popular public universities in our state that have sports teams we cheer for on Saturdays who on their housing applications and other forms don't have just male and female, but some of them actually have dozens of options for you to select when describing your gender. Where do you think that comes from? The increasing absence of modesty. Whether it's in music videos or just rolling out of bed and going somewhere or movies, it seems with every passing decades, there's less and less modesty where it's almost as if it's okay just to go somewhere naked. Where do you think that comes from? And the world has all these ways of trying to say it's good. Where do you think that comes from? Foul language. You ever watched a television program or a movie and thought, man, all that language added nothing to the dialogue? They just had to put it in there because they can't have a movie without a bunch of F-words. Where do you think that comes from? The absence of law, of ethics, of morality, of truth. And on we could go. Stumbling blocks. The word is the idea of a snare or trap. That Satan puts people in this world to create traps that cause people to trip up, to fall into sin, to fall into false beliefs. And the enemy will put tares, stumbling blocks, and lawlessness in your path, in your life. Maybe it's a friend, a relative. Maybe it's a university professor, some popular person on a YouTube channel you like or other media platform. Corporate work culture, a CEO, a supervisor. Some popular celebrity. Maybe a government official, a politician. Maybe even a law passed by the legislature. School board decisions. Persons who have interest in hobbies very similar to yours. Now, I'm not saying isolate yourself, remove yourself from people. That's not biblical either, for you cannot be salt and light and love people if you're never around people. But I am saying we are to be like Peter admonished his listeners in 1 Peter 5:8 when he said, be sober and alert. Pay attention. Don't be drunk with emotions. Don't be drunk on the lies of culture. Be sober. Be alert because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for, seeking for someone to devour, to destroy. And he'll put tares, he'll put stumbling blocks, he'll put lawless ones in your path to disrupt what God's trying to do in this world. So pay attention. If you were worried about tripping, you'd never go hiking. I'm not saying don't hike. I'm saying watch where you step. You hear me, church? Be alert. Parents and grandparents, think about that when it comes to sending your kids to college. You know, one of the interesting phenomenons of the last 20 years is if you have a sports program at a university, especially football, somewhat basketball, but especially football, that if it's really successful, do you know that studies show us that applications to that university go up 20 to 25%? Well, that's a great reason to choose where you go to school. I wonder who's behind some of that. It's one of the reasons we bring our Christian universities and have their teams sing and stuff is we want you to know there are Christian universities. At least consider it. Wheat and tares. Number three, our enemy not only wants to disrupt what God is doing in this world, our enemy wants to disrupt what God is doing in local churches as well. Do you know that he'll plant tares in churches? Sometimes it's people who just like to always cause trouble and conflict. You ever known churches where there's always people just always causing conflict? Where do you think that comes from? Doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. But Satan wants to mess up churches. He'll plant tares in churches to get them off track so that they do good stuff, but they never do the most important stuff. We exist to love God, love people, and make disciples. Do you know that churches can be so busy doing a bunch of stuff, they never get around to doing any of that stuff? There's a leadership principle. It's true. It's not a biblical, it's not really a biblical verse, but it's a leadership principle that I think is backed by biblical teaching. But the leadership principle is this: the enemy of the good, the enemy of the great, rather, the enemy of the great, it's not the bad. The enemy of the great is the good. In your life and in my life, we can be so busy doing so much stuff that's not bad. It's okay. It's good. Nothing wrong with it. But we never get around to doing the most important stuff. Churches can be guilty of the same thing. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're fulfilling the mission of God because we stay so busy doing stuff that's okay, but we never get around to really doing the work of evangelism. We never get around to the work of discipleship. We never get around to the work of multiplying and multiplying and multiplying disciples because the good gets in the way of the great. Satan will do what he can to disrupt the church and keep them off focus so that they don't do what matters most. Why are there hypocrites? I mean, that's if you do much evangelism, you'll hear that thrown in your face from time to time, right? All those hypocrites. You know why they're hypocrites? Different reasons. One is, well, none of us are perfect. Any of us could be considered a hypocrite at some point in life, right? Because none of us are perfect. But you know what the biggest reason? Satan puts a lot of tares in churches that never grow up and look like wheat because they weren't wheat in the first place. How do you protect a church? Well, on the screen, three things I want to suggest. One is this historic belief in what we call a regenerate church membership. And what do we mean by that? There's no way to know if everybody who's a part of this church is saved or not. But to become a member of this church, we have a conversation with you, and you need to be able to say to us, here's my story. Here's my testimony. I've had an experience with Jesus. Can you articulate a testimony of conversion to Jesus Christ? And that's also why believers' baptism, and for us by immersion, matters. You can articulate your salvation, and you're not ashamed of Jesus, and you're not ashamed of the gospel, and you show that by going up there and being baptized. That's membership of a regenerate people, people who've been regenerated into the family of God. That's very important to protecting a church. A second way we protect the church is by teaching the truth and never compromising the Word of God. I mean, if you don't believe that is important, just look at some of our mainline denominations that 100 years ago believed the Bible, preached the Bible, and were very evangelistic. Even though we may have disagreed on some different issues, they were our brothers and sisters, and they preached the Word of God. And today, it's hard to even recognize some of them as being a church. They've gone so far off the deep end. not believing the truth of the Bible. And so this is God's word, and it's infallible, and it's inerrant, and it's inspired, and we're not compromising that, and we're never going to compromise that. The third, we need to expect that each of us, that we grow. You have a right to look at my life and say at age 67, I've grown and I'm not the same man I was at 47. And we have a right to expect of all of us that we are growing in Jesus. I know sometimes people get tired of me talking about the Bible reading plan and talking about D groups and talking about life groups. And you know, I wish he wouldn't talk about all that so much. It makes me feel bad or whatever. It's kind of like teenagers when they wish their parents would stop talking about stuff. Well, okay, I'm going to keep talking about it. Because part of our vision is that every person in this church be a growing disciple in Jesus, growing disciple of Jesus, who's able to spiritually feed himself or herself, that we want you to be able to feed yourself on the Word of God so you can feed others. If you can feed yourself, you can feed your children. If you can feed yourself, you can feed lost people the truth of God. It's why we memorize these Bible verses. It's why we have the Bible reading plan. And we're going to keep expecting that all of us are going to grow and feed ourselves, learn how to do that. I mean, oh, a church that doesn't expect that? We can't control everything and make people do anything, but we can hold up the expectation of what we're supposed to be as followers of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do. That's how you protect a church. Last point. If Satan not only wants to disrupt what God is doing in this world and what he's doing in local churches, Satan is an enemy who wants to hinder, he wants to disrupt what God is doing in your life, to grow your faith, to grow you as a follower of Jesus. He wants to disrupt that in your life and in the life of every believer. As I said already, he'll put tares in your path. And Satan, he's not dumb. He knows what kind of trap to set for you. So as Peter said, be alert and be sober. Don't live in fear. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll be okay. Proverbs talks about hiding God's word in our heart so we won't sin against him. Talks about God guiding our feet and our path. But you don't put your focus on the negative and what you're afraid of. Put your focus on the positive, but be conscious of the negative, if that makes sense. See, our definition, and you've heard me say this many times, our definition of a disciple is somebody who's following Jesus, is being changed or transformed by his relationship with Jesus, and then his own mission with Jesus. That's what we want to be. And Satan doesn't want you to be any of that. If he can't get you just to give up on Jesus completely, he'll do what he can to keep you from being transformed or changed, to keep you from growing so that you always look like the weeds instead of wheat. And he definitely doesn't want you being on mission. Why do you think we struggle so much with all these reasons for, well, I can't memorize Bible verses? Who doesn't want you to know God's word? These three prayers we ask everybody to pray every morning. God, give me an opportunity for a gospel conversation, an opportunity to invite someone to church. And God, give me the boldness to speak. And I'm going to pray for these persons by name who aren't in church and these persons by name who don't know Jesus. You think Satan wants you doing any of that? So why do you think those tares are in our lives to keep us from doing those things? Where do you think that comes from? So we have to be disciplined. And I got to tell you, even in my own life, after all these years of pastoring and preaching and being a Christian since I was a teenager, being with those men every Wednesday night at the house, and we do the chapters, but we discuss those prayers and we talk about conversations. I got to tell you, it's having an impact on me. Talking more. This week, I got to talk to three different men. Started talking to them about church and stuff. And one of them I found out after brought it up and found out he's very active in a local church. And I encouraged him to keep going. It's a good church. Keep going. Another man, a young man, getting ready to go off to college, doesn't go to church on Sundays because he works on Sundays. So we talked about online opportunities and other ways and so on, and we'll see where that goes. And there was another man I talked to at a restaurant and found out that he used to go to church, but he doesn't go as much anymore because the church that he is a member of became so liberal and so unbiblical, started teaching such crazy stuff, he's just discouraged. And so we're talking, having more conversation about what that looks like for him. What I'm saying is, if we will pray and encourage each other and pray together, God will bring people into our lives for us to talk to. Satan doesn't want that. But we have to be disciplined and find ways to encourage that and grow that in us so that we can do what Jesus has put us here to do, to mature as wheat. And when you mature as wheat, mature as a disciple, you're different. Be okay with being different. You know, the world uses that in a sinful way. I want us to use it in a holy way. We are to be different, not because we're better than, but because we belong to Jesus and His Word is in our heart and lives, and we care about His law and His ethics, and we care about being His disciple, and yeah, we're not going to follow the culture. So we're okay with being different. Why? Because different makes us a child of God. And I'm okay with being a child of God. You be okay with that. Don't be ashamed of it. Be okay with it. Well, let me wrap this up. I want to encourage those of you who are wheat, those of you who are disciples, to keep growing. Don't ever reach a place where you say, I've arrived. Keep growing. Because however mature you are, you can become more mature. Do the Bible reading plan. If you don't have a copy of it, stop by the table in front of the D group banners and get a copy of it and read with us 5 chapters a week. 2 days off to catch up. And go to our First Baptist Church YouTube channel and watch the devotional video that I record, and it's released at 4 a.m. every day for just a 5 to 12 minute devotion for that chapter. If you don't have time to watch the video, you can subscribe to our podcast on whatever platform you get podcasts. Just look for Pastor Steve Hagen Devotions and you'll find it. And listen on your way to work. What I'm saying is, you don't have to do this alone. That's why we have life groups. That's why I encourage, especially in this service, because we have a lot of people in this service who come regularly. You come every, but you're not plugged into a life group, or you're not plugged into a D group. And you don't want to do this alone. You need to do it with other believers. So go to a life group. Go to our website and the drop-down menus and check out the life groups. And go to one next Sunday. It means you show up at 9:45 and go to life group and then come to 11 o'clock worship. Don't do it. Don't do this alone. Do it with other believers. And let me say a word to those of you who are not wheat, but tares. And you cannot say with confidence, I am wheat. You cannot say with confidence, I'm ready for the angels to come and separate us. You cannot say with confidence, I know Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 says that He, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. See, when you commit your life to Christ, a supernatural miracle occurs. You are miraculously changed by the power of God from being tares to be wheat. from being son or daughter of the evil one. You're born into the family of God and you become a son or daughter of God. No longer in your sin, but the blood of Jesus washes away and cleanses your sin. You're forgiven. That's a miracle that happens when you give your life to Christ. And you become a baby Christian. You become that new wheat. And you grow. Why is the Bible reading plan? Why is the life groups and all this? Why? Because that helps you grow. So that you become that mature grain of wheat that looks like Jesus. And that is readily recognized as different than the weeds. But you've got to make the decision to come to Christ.